Good evening, brethren. It's time for our next meeting to begin, which is scheduled for 7:30 p.m., which is a Vesper service. And our dear brother Tom Rigorello will lead the Vesper service. But we are going to first, Brother Tom is going to play a hymn, and then he will become acquainted with the words, and then we're going to sing the hymn. Following the singing of the hymn, we'll ask Brother Mark Bleachers to ask the blessing on the meeting. Is that clear? Thank you.
A musical play through once because you probably don't know this one. And then when we play one verse, we'll go back and sing.
Okay.
Name. Dear Lord, we come before Thee at this time, at the end of this day. We're thankful for all Thy many blessings and the privilege of being here and with those of Thy precious faith. We look forward now to these evening vespers and devotionals. Help us to focus our mind on Thee and Thy wonderful plans and purposes, and that our hearts and minds may be enriched and that we can continue to say and do those things that would be pleasing in Thy sight. We ask a special blessing to be with Brother Tom as he guides and directs our thoughts, and we ask thy continued blessing to be with all thy dear children the world over. Bless and keep them as thou knowest their need. We ask all of these favors and blessings now in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
One of my favorite texts has been the scripture from Isaiah that says that those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength or shall mount up with wings as eagles. And I've always wanted to look into the subject a little bit closer. And when I did look into the subject of eagles in the scriptures, I was amazed at how often they're mentioned in the context in which they're mentioned. And that's really the lesson tonight in our Vesper service. The scriptures use eagles extensively in a symbolic way. And you know, even the world understands the importance of symbols. And so countries have chosen various symbols to depict themselves. Remember in the Middle Ages, coat of arms were used. And they had a very practical purpose way back when they were first conceived of. They were used to identify armies that would fight against each other. So if you were under a certain coat of arms, you knew that those other guys under the other coat of arms were your enemy. So there was a very practical purpose. It finally developed into a very elaborate system of family identification amongst the elite citizens. Countries even used flags in a similar way. Originally, the purpose of flags was for the same reason, to identify which side of the battle you were on. These national symbols had practical purposes that went back to biblical times. Countries have even used animals as national symbols. A particular animal might have been used as a national symbol because maybe it was native to that particular country. For example, the kangaroo is the national symbol of Australia. The Bengal tiger is a national symbol of India. These are native to those countries. The bird of paradise is a national symbol of New Guinea. And as you know, the bald eagle is the national symbol of the United States. I found it interesting that when our country was first being developed, our founding fathers had a hard time choosing a symbol for our country. It took them 6 years to finally decide on the bald eagle. Benjamin Franklin argued for the turkey to be our national symbol. Well, looking at the bald eagle for a moment, that word has always confused me. They're obviously not bald. But the word bald doesn't mean what it does today when they first chose it. It's the old word piebald. That's an old word that means marked with white or marked with different colors, especially spotted with black and white. The bald eagle became the national bird of the United States in 1782. The image of the bald eagle, as you know, can be found in many, many places in the U.S. government, such as the Great Seal, the Federal Agency Seal, the presidential flag, and even on our dollar bill. Well, like many other nations had done, the founding fathers wanted to choose an animal that was unique and extraordinary to our particular country. They also chose the eagle because it had symbolism itself. It symbolized strength and courage and freedom and even immortality. And the majority in Congress felt simply that this is going to look a lot better on our flags and money than a turkey will look. And I'm kind of glad they did. The scriptures use eagles in a very similar way. There are 8 characteristics used in the Bible that relate to the eagle. And they really have a symbolic significance to the new creature. And I was delighted to come across these. At least the 8 I found. The characteristics first, of course, is their swiftness of flight. Bald eagles can reach up to 65 miles per hour in a dive. They can fly extremely high. They can reach altitudes of up to 10,000 feet. And they're known for their strength and their vigor. Eagles can live up to 35 years, and their talons can exert up to 1,000 pounds of pressure. I hate to be one of those fish that they pick up. They're extraordinary animals. They're also known for their predatory habits. They are extraordinary hunters, using all their skills of speed, maneuverability, eyesight, and coordination. You ever see those nature films where an eagle is flying over a lake and it just picks a fish out of the water? You know, stand at a shore where there's fish underwater and see if you can grab one. And now do it while you're going about 30 miles an hour. It's an extraordinary feat of coordination and skill and eyesight. They're also known for setting their nests in very high places. They do that primarily to protect their young. The nests that they build are so strong that they can withstand the weight of a grown man. Eagles are also known for the care and nurturing and the way they train their young. They're also known for their outstanding vision. Their eyes, which are very large in proportion to their heads, are densely packed with sensory cells. Humans typically have 200,000 light-sensitive cells per square millimeter of retina. Eagles have up to 1 million light cells in that same area, 5 times more than a human eye. Similarly, the human eye has only one element called a fovea. It's a funnel-shaped part of the retina where the vision is focused. Eagles actually have 2 of these in each eye. That means that they can actually focus on 2 different areas at one time. I have trouble focusing on one area often, but they could actually focus on 2 different spots. Finally, where people just see 3 basic colors, eagles see 5, and that enables them to pick out even well-camouflaged prey. Well, like all birds, eagles also molt every year. Now, molting is when they shed their old feathers and they grow new ones. It's actually one of my favorite symbolisms that we'll get into later is the molting of the eagles. The last quality we'll mention is their habit of congregating with other eagles on 2 different occasions. When they feed during spawning season and also when they migrate. Those are 2 interesting times they congregate together and highly symbolic for us. Well, let's begin with that first one you mentioned there, their swiftness of flight. When you think about that on a spiritual level, you wonder, what could that represent? In Deuteronomy 28:49, it's used to describe the invasion of Israel by Babylon. It says, "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand." And so here the scriptures are equating the speed of eagles with the speed that Nebuchadnezzar conquered the land of Israel. And later, the prophet Jeremiah reflects on that. He says, "Our persecutors are swifter than the eagles of the heavens. They pursued us upon the mountains. They laid wait for us in the wilderness." There was a decisiveness to Nebuchadnezzar's army as they conquered quickly with determination that was overwhelming to the enemy. They didn't give the enemy a chance to breathe. They were quick. And this decisiveness and swiftness to conquer made me think of spiritually what our Lord did in the way he faced his enemies. Remember how determined he was to do the Lord's will and not allow the adversary to tempt him to do wrong. Remember how swiftly he answered the temptations in the wilderness with the power of Scripture. I'm sure you remember this whole context. He said, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And then he answered the second temptation similarly. "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And finally, the third temptation, he said, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." That positive determination of Jesus, that's our role model when we confront our own enemies in life, whatever they are. It's knowing the Lord's words so well that you can apply them almost without thinking. They become an instinct as you face the enemies in your life. Swiftness to engage our enemies with the Lord's word, I believe, is what's pictured by the swiftness of an eagle. Brethren, we cannot be afraid to wage the warfare that our spiritual lives require day by day. That demands that we even look inward and see some of the enemies that we must overcome in our own hearts. You know, I found in my life that it takes more courage to face my own shortcomings than be resolved to fight them and to be determined that I'm going to overcome them in the Lord's strength than any external enemy I'm ever going to face. The biggest enemies are right in here. Sometimes I find it difficult even to face up to the battles that I should be fighting. Sometimes I just want to ignore them and hope they go away by themselves, but you know that doesn't happen. We have to be resolved to fight them swiftly. I like what James tells us in James 1:19. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Philip says, "Let every man be quick to listen." Have you ever had this experience? Someone's talking to you and your mind is somewhere else. You're daydreaming about something, and even though the words are going into your ears, they're not getting through to your brain. Or have you ever met a person and you said, "You know, that guy's not very swift. He's just not getting the message. There's something slow about him." I think the Lord is looking for us to be spiritually swift, to really catch on, to know what he's trying to teach us and not be dull of hearing, but to be swift of hearing. That's the lesson of the eagle. Brethren, we don't want to miss the instructions of the Lord regarding what we should be doing with our lives. This is our great opportunity to be part of the Bride of Christ. It's the grandest opportunity ever offered to any creature, and we don't want to miss it because we're not quick to listen or because we're distracted from worldly things. We should be as swift as the eagles to run our race course. In keeping with that sentiment, I'd like for us to sing hymn number 20. It's called Awake My Soul. And you know, I often choose hymns that are not in our hymn book because I feel we sing them so often that we don't listen to the words anymore. But this is a good one, and I want to read the words to you first, and then we'll sing them together. It says, Awake my soul, stretch every nerve, and press with vigor on. The heavenly race demands thy zeal and an immortal crown. A cloud of witnesses around holds thee in full survey, forgetting the steps already trod, and onward urge the way. 'Tis God's all-animating voice that calls thee from on high. 'Tis his own hand presents the prize to thine aspiring eye. That prize with peerless glory bright, with thee, O Lord, will gain, when earth's great monarchs shall have lost their glory and their fame. Blessed Savior, introduced by thee, our race have we begun, and crowned with victory at thy feet, we'll lay our trophies down. Too loud back there? No? Yes? Okay. You're singing so loud at the beginning, I had to turn it up. The next attribute of an eagle is its ability to fly extremely high. And it does this in a very interesting way, a method that's different, that doesn't involve particular speed. It's also a method that takes little effort for the bird to get so high. For example, when eagles migrate, they ride columns of rising air called thermals. Effortlessly, they circle up to a high altitude, and then they glide long distances in the direction of their migration until they find the next column of rising air, and they rise again, and they glide again, and they rise again. It's amazing how high they can get. In his discussion with Job, the Lord alludes to this when he says, "Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high?" Well, these rising columns of air are really a picture of the Holy Spirit and its ability to raise us up to heights that we could never reach on our own. In Isaiah 40:31, we have a text that mentions this soaring of the eagles. It says, and this is our text that began all this, it says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That word mount up means to ascend up. It's the picture of that eagle rising on the thermals to very great heights. Isaiah says that those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. That's the effect on an eagle of riding the thermals. As a result of being lifted up by the rising air, it's actually resting while it's riding. The rising air is doing all the work. The eagle knows how to use the ascending air by letting it fill its open wings and carry it upward. They that wait upon the Lord, the word wait means to bind together by twisting. There again we see the circling motion of an eagle as it rides up the ascending column of air. This is a lovely picture that we should follow, the direction of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we should know how to let it fill our wings and direct us upward towards the Heavenly Father. There are times in life when we will have to flap our wings, when we will have to work diligently for the Lord and become tired and exhausted for the Lord. But the picture here is for each of us to be aware of the Spirit's direction. We should bind ourselves to those movements, to those rising columns of air, and rest in the direction and confidence that this is what the Lord would have us do. Recently we sang hymn number 188 at a funeral service for one of our Polish sisters, and it caught my attention because it talks about winging our flight to God. It says, Lord, I would scale the heights nearer to Thee. My soul would wing its flight quickly to Thee. Oh, may each day bear me nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee. Isaiah's conclusion is that if we're able to do that, if we're able to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and to lift us up, then we will be able to run our race without getting tired, without getting weary. We will be able to continue our consecrated walk and not faint and not grow tired and not stop the race. Brethren, that lesson is so important for us. It's like being a long-distance runner. You have to know how to run the race in order to finish. We should let the Holy Spirit then fill our wings. We should trust in where the Holy Spirit leads us. And we should let it draw us nearer to God. You know, brethren, I think you've experienced in your life, if you try to run this race in your own strength, you will grow weary and you'll fail. You won't be able to finish in your own strength. So let's listen carefully to the gentle whisperings of the Lord's leadings to us through the Holy Spirit. Let's sing together hymn number 91, Holy Spirit, Our Faithful Guide.
Thank you.
connection with the thought of flying high and soaring on the thermals, the Lord had said to Job that the eagle makes her nest on high. Eagles are particularly known for this characteristic. They will usually occupy the same nest from season to season for many years, with the nest getting larger every year. They just keep adding on to it. Some nests have been seen to be actually 10 feet across and weighing up to 1,000 pounds. I guess that's the eagle's mansion as they get bigger. The reason they build their nests on high ground, as we said earlier, is primarily for safety. It becomes a place that they can raise their young away from predators. Living in such high places is a picture of living above the standards of the world for the new creature. Paul makes a similar analogy in 1 Corinthians 3:12 when he implores us to build our lives on the sure foundation of being followers of Christ, not on the wood, hay, stubble of the standards of the world. In verse 13 he says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Like the eagle building its nest in the high mountains, we should live above the world. We must have higher ambitions. We must live nobler lives and be consecrated to a higher cause than the world. There's a poem that kind of reflects that same sentiment. It's called Higher Ground. It says, "Build your house above the ocean. Build your house on higher ground. Build above the world's commotion and its mesmerizing sound. You're taking your life into your hands by building your castle in the sand. So build up high above the tide. Build on higher ground. In the world, but not of it. Caught in the storm, you've got to rise above it. Waves of ungodliness eroding the shore. It's a treacherous sea, too wild to ignore. God is calling us to remain unstained and to rise in front of sin. It's easier to keep it out if we don't invite it in. Build your house above the ocean. Build your house on higher ground. Build above the world's commotion and its mesmerizing sound. So build up high, above the tide. Build on higher ground." Brethren, may each of us follow the pattern that we see in our Lord, and may we each live by higher standards above the noise and the mesmerizing sound of the world. In Exodus 19:4, we read how the Lord delivered the nation of Israel. And he uses a very similar analogy. He says, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you upon the wings of eagles, and brought you in unto myself." Well, we know from our memorial studies that the deliverance of Israel was a type of mankind's deliverance from the bondage of sin and death. But before the general deliverance, we saw the deliverance of the firstborn as a type of a deliverance of the true church. But what did the Lord mean when he bore Israel up on eagle's wings? It's been suggested that the comparison that God is making here is that the parent eagle carries young eaglets on its back. But you know, in real life, that doesn't happen. Parent eagles don't carry the eaglets on their back. But notice the text doesn't say that. It really says that he bore them on eagle's wings. The Lord uses a similar analogy that I think explains this in the book of Revelation. He uses it to describe the church's experiences during the Dark Ages. The text describes that 1,260 years of papal rule and how the Lord brought the woman, the church, into the wilderness and fed her there. It says, "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent." On reprint 307, Brother Russell suggests that the two wings here are the Old and the New Testament, and the wilderness represents the disrespect, the outcast condition that the true church received from Babylon. It's the understanding of God's word that allows a true church to accept that disrespect heaped on it by society. It's her wings that gave her the ability to see things from a higher perspective and not really care what the world thought of her. The scriptures lift her above the world and they teach her higher principles. It's like that soaring again on the thermals and building in higher mountains that we spoke of earlier. Understanding the plan of God, that there is a better world coming, and the present evil world in its corruption and blindness will pass away. That's what gives the church courage to accept the low estimation in the eyes of the world. As Israel left Egypt, They migrated to the promised land on the promises that God had made to them, that he would bless them and he would deliver them from their enemies. Those promises gave Israel a higher perspective and the strength to lead their persecutors and battle the new enemies that they would face in the promised land. And these are all pictures, of course, of our journey to the promised land of the God's kingdom that he is leading you and I as the firstborn. The next song we'd like to sing is all about that, being bound for the promised land. And we're going to do a playthrough once because you may not have heard this. So we'll play one verse through and then we'll go back and sing the verses together. Quality of an eagle that's particularly outstanding is its eyesight. While their eyes are almost as large as human eyes, they can see four times better than we can. They're able to see a fish underwater from over 100 feet in the air, and they can stop movements on the ground from over a mile away. As I mentioned at the beginning, the eyes of an eagle actually have two centers of focus, allowing both forward and side vision at the same time. That's an interesting fact because it not only allows to see allows them to see where they're at, but it also allows them to see where they're going. it's easy to see the symbolism in that, isn't it, to see where you're at and where you're going. The truth gives us that perspective, especially at the end of the age. We see through prophecy where we are in the stream of time and events. We don't see exactly, precisely where we are in God's plan. I think he's purposely kept that hidden. But in general, we see what's going on in the world and what we should be doing. We also see where it's going, where we're going. It's so encouraging to think that the full establishment of the kingdom may be in our own lifetime. That's thrilling to think about. Spiritual vision is a characteristic that should distinguish the Lord's people. The truth gives us a perspective that changes things for us. Another of the outstanding quality of eagles is the dedicated care of their young. Like I said earlier, the image of a mother eagle carrying the young on her back really isn't accurate, but they really do everything necessary to help prepare their young ones for adulthood. Care begins even before they're born. When they build their nest, even when they walk on their nest, adult eagles actually clench their feet when walking on the nest so their sharp talons don't break the eggs. I thought that was, first of all, an unbelievable observation. Someone, the hours and agonizing time they spent observing eagles to observe this, but the eagles are very careful not to hurt their young. And then they cover the eggs with vegetation when they leave the nest, again, to avoid predators from even seeing what's in the nest. Now, this is a kind of story, kind of like the ugly duckling story. You know, I looked at these little chicks, and as much as I tried to say they're cute, you know, they're really not cute. Eagles are really quite ugly. You know, have you ever seen a baby chicken chick? Now, those are cute, those little yellow ones. Those are adorable. But eagle chicks are homely, they're ugly. But you know what? What we know about them, they become majestic. And even in that, there's a lesson for us. Spiritual speaking, brethren, you and I are that ugly chick. The apostle said, "It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." You know, we can only imagine the majesty of being a divine being. We know little of the beauty and the skills that divine beings possess. But you know what? The process of getting there starts right here with all of us ugly chicks. These little ones remain in the nest until their first flight at 10 to 13 weeks of age. They grow rapidly. They add about 1 pound to their body weight every 4 to 5 days. At about 2 weeks, they can hold their heads up for feeding, and by 3 weeks, they're a foot high, and their feet and beaks are nearly adult size. Between 4 and 5 weeks, they're able to stand, at which time they can begin tearing up their own food. At only 6 weeks, the eaglets are almost as large as their parents. At 8 weeks, the appetites of the young birds are at their greatest. While parents hunt almost continually to feed these little ones, back at the nest, the eaglets are beginning to stretch their wings in response to gusts of wind, and they even lift off their feet for short periods of time. A famous naturalist by the name of Francis Hammerstrom spent countless hours observing one particular eagle on its first flight as it was getting prepared for it. And this is what she wrote. She said, "The eaglet was now alone in the nest. Each time a parent came flying in toward the nest, he called for food eagerly. But over and over again, it came with empty feet and the eaglet grew thinner. Days passed, and as he lost body fat, he became quicker in his movements and paddled even more lightly when the wind blew, scarcely touching the nest edge. From time to time, he was airborne for a moment or two. Parents often flew past and sometimes fed him. Beating his wings and teetering on the edge of the nest, he screamed for food whenever one flew by. A parent often flew past just out of reach, carrying delectable meals, a half-grown jackrabbit or a plump rat raided from the dump. Although he was hungry almost all the time, he was becoming more playful as he lost his baby fat. Sometimes when no parent bird was in sight, he pounced ferociously on a scrap of prairie dog skin or an old bits of dried bone. The male eaglet stayed by himself for the most part. He was no longer brooded at night. Hunger and the cold mountain nights were having their effect, not only on his body, but on his disposition. A late frost hit the valley, and a night wind ruffled his feathers and chilled his body. When sunlight reached the nest's edge, He sought its warmth, and soon again he was bounding in the wind, now light and firmed muscle. A heron flew by, downwind, dangling a young marmot in his feet. The egret almost lost his balance in his eagerness for food. Then the heron swung by again, closer upwind, and riding the updraft by the nest as though daring him to fly. Lifted light by the wind, he was airborne, flying, or more gliding. For the first time in his life, he sailed across the valley to make a scrambling, almost tumbling landing on a bare knoll. As he turned to get his bearings, a parent dropped the young marmot nearby. Half running, half flying, he pounced on it, mantled it, and ate it. Ate his fill. I love that story. Do you see the lessons in there? It's just overflowing with spiritual lessons. The parents are trying to do everything they need to do to prepare the eaglet for the real world. As he grows, they continue to feed him, but at the same time, they also encourage him to fly and hunt on his own. As parents, one of the things that we want to do for our young children is to encourage them to love the truth, to love the Lord with all their hearts. But we can't plant that hunger in them. They have to feel it for themselves. We can dangle these morsels of truth in front of them like those eagles did and tell them how precious they are. You know, if we really mean it, we'll talk with conviction when we talk to our kids about the truth and not just a passing fancy. But our children must want it for themselves. We can't do it for them. When the eaglet is good and hungry and realizes that the only way for it to get food is through flight, it then gains the courage to finally take off, to let the wind fill its wings. And on its first flight, it's on its way to adulthood, enjoying the fruits of its own labors, not those of its parents. So those of you who are parents who have any influence on young people, let's teach them to fly. Not just by telling them how to fly, but by flying ourselves and setting an example of how to be eagles. Jesus spoke of the responsibility that we each have to feed our young ones and those young in the faith. He used a different symbol to show really the same lesson when he encouraged Peter to feed his sheep. It's a responsibility that we all bear to one another, to find a way to nourish our young ones, to help our eaglets grow into mature eagles. The next song has that sentiment in mind to pass it on, pass the truth on, pass our heritage on to our young ones. This is one that the kids love to sing. In fact, at the youth camps, this is the one that we end camp with. And as we sing this, the adults light their candles and then they pass the candlelight on to others. And it's a beautiful symbolism of the adults' desire to pass on the heritage of the truth to our young ones. So we'll play it through one time and then we'll go back and sing it together.
Thank you.
Last eagle characteristic that we'll cover today is its ability to molt. Molting is the process, as I said, where a bird loses its old feathers and replaces it with new ones. The picture, the next picture, that one is actually of a young eagle getting its first adult feathers, but the process is the same with older eagles. I just couldn't find a picture that showed an older eagle molting its feathers. Now, you might think that this is a strange quality to find spiritual significance in, but the scriptures do. This is Psalms 103. It says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems my life from the pit and crowns me with love and compassion. He satisfies my desires with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagle's." Now, brethren, as you grow older and as I grow older and our bodies start feeling the effects of age, how do you gain the vitality of youth that Scripture talks about? How can the Lord renew our youth while we're still dragging these old bodies around that get sick and that sprain things and that seem to get tired from doing nothing? When the psalmist says that his youth is renewed like the eagle's, he's talking about the way it sheds its old feathers and replaces it with new ones. It's a picture of how we're renewed by having our desires satisfied with good things. Now, if your desire in life is to only be satisfied by wealth or prosperity or worldly things, then most likely the Lord isn't going to satisfy you. But haven't you noticed, as you grow older and you know the Lord for a longer time, that your desires begin to change, that your heart's desires start to change? When we first consecrated, we theoretically took on new aims and desires. But the practicality of that takes time and experience. Just like the young eagle needed to feel the hunger before it could fly, so we revamp our desires as we grow older. It's no longer theory. The things of youth become less attractive as we experience life and we realize that only the Lord and what He provides has any value and any strength. As we see the futility of this world and anything we could accomplish in it, we really understand the need for God's kingdom. We reflect maybe a little deeper on the real life issues of having our sins forgiven, as the psalmist said. There is freedom in this knowledge, and that freedom makes us like the eagles. God renews our vigor as the old feathers of past desires fall out and the new ones of heavenly desires become more real to us. And not theory anymore, but real. Brethren, I love it when I see older brethren with their real vigor and zeal for life. I see it in some of you. I see it in some of you who have a vigor and excitement for life, no matter how old you are. We shouldn't lose that. We shouldn't become jaded in life, but we should rejoice in what the Lord has called us to and what life is all about, appreciating His leading and rejoicing in the truth. Your age doesn't matter. Your attitude and what's in your heart is all what the Lord is looking for. It counts far more. Finally, Jesus said, "Where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." It's been said that the scripture must refer to vultures because eagles only eat things that they've killed themselves. But again, that's not true. Eagles are very opportunistic. They will eat dead fish and dead animals if the opportunity presents itself. In fact, McClintock and Strong makes a point that this scripture does not refer to vultures. It says, in fact, that eagles even used to follow armies around and feed on the dead horses that they would leave. I found that interesting. You know, besides, brethren, I would much rather think of you as eagles than as vultures. In our scripture that we read in Revelation 12, it's the same word where the woman fled into the wilderness and God gave her wings of eagle. It's the same word that's used here. I prefer to think that the eagles gather at the carcass of truth. In this discussion of Matthew 24, Jesus was talking about the gathering of the saints during the harvest of this age. It's interesting that the reason eagles congregate in large numbers is to feed. And that happens when there's a salmon run, for example. Of course, you in the Northwest are familiar with that, and food is plentiful for the eagles. Large numbers of eagles also congregate when it's time to migrate. Now, all eagles don't migrate. It depends on the food supply. If the food supply withers and goes away in the wintertime, they will migrate. But if there's food all year round, then they tend to stay where they're at. But this idea of migration is when they congregate. In fact, a stream of migrating bald eagles can be 20 to 30 miles long, with birds spread out every half mile. Now, both of those reasons that eagles migrate, for this group feeding and for migration, both of the reasons that they congregate for the feeding and for the migration really describe the harvest period, don't they? The Lord's people know when it's time to migrate and leave Babylon. And they gather around that carcass of present truth with the Lord, where the Lord has provided very special food for them. Brethren, eagles are congregating right here. And the congregation of eagles portends good things for the future. Because once the eagles are gathered into their final home, the blessings of the kingdom can become to all mankind. We'd like to close this service with a song entitled On Eagle's Wings. And we will play this introduction and the first verse and refrain through once, and then we'll come back and sing it together.
Fear the terror of the night, nor the arrows that fly.
His hand.